Amen. You can be seated. Want more than the song to be familiar to you. Want it to resonate in your heart as we continue in this series of building your kingdom here from Nehemiah. We're in chapter 10 today. Encourage you to open your Bibles there. We're going to be talking about a retribute to God. As we saw last week, the people were convicted in their hearts and they made a vow. They vowed to be faithful to God from that day forward. And in the first 29 verses of Nehemiah chapter 10, we're going to find a long list of names of those who put their seal on the agreement. We're not going to read that section. Having said that, here's the short list. Nehemiah the governor is there, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the temple servants, and all who set themselves apart for God, along with their wives and kids who could understand. They all joined in a binding agreement, binding themselves, and it's interesting, with a curse and an oath to follow God's law and to obey carefully all the commands, the regulations, and decrees therein. Now, how many of you think that's pretty bold of them to do that? They make this vow, and then again, they have, as we saw last week, they're saying, we're going to have a seal. We're going to have the Levites come, we're going to have people come, and they're going to set their signature upon this to say that this vow is genuine, that we mean it. Along with this vow is this curse. Did you see that? There's an oath and a curse. How many of you have ever prayed, God, you know what, I'm going to keep my word, and if I don't, I just want you to send a curse on me? I didn't think so. Okay, we don't generally pray that way. However, maybe you have prayed something like this. God, I want to keep my vows. I want to keep my promise this time. And God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes for you to help me to do that, whatever it takes, I release any restrictions upon that. You do whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? It's the one of conviction, isn't it? It's one that's saying, God, I mean this. I mean this. And I release myself to that promise. And I will suffer the consequences if I don't keep that vow. Then in verse 30 and following, we find them promising to give God what he is due. It's been a while since they have been the kind of givers to God's kingdom that they should have been. A while, perhaps, since they had tithed or even thought about it. And although God is always more interested in our heart than in our money or any other resources we have, it looks to me like they see in this text that we're going to look at that their hearts were in their pocketbooks more than they'd previously admitted to themselves. Maybe that's true of many of us, if not most of us. Our decisions about what we're going to do, what we're even going to do in the kingdom, often is dependent upon how much we're willing to give to that. So let's take a look at verse 30 and following.
We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God.
Now, I seldom preach on giving. I've been here 9 years plus now, and I cannot remember, to be honest with you, a single sermon I've done dedicated just to that. But that's the main topic of chapter 10. It's giving. And it would be remiss for us not to spend some time addressing it. If we're talking about building up the kingdom of God, guess what it requires for the kingdom to be built up in the way God wants it to be built? Giving. Each of God's people, giving. Notice the expressions in what we read. There were the commands to give, bringing contributions to the house of the Lord. There were first fruits, there were tithes, and there were offerings mentioned. And there was something else mentioned there as well that doesn't have to do with financial giving necessarily. And we need to understand that not all of our giving is going to be financial or out of the supply that God gives us as far as what we consider our bounty that way. Sometimes it's going to be time given. Did you notice they said that they would keep the Sabbath holy? All the Sabbaths holy? And that they would keep all to the holy days? That's time, isn't it? Time and dedication as well. And we need to understand that God deserves a tribute of our time, amen? He deserves that as well. And for us to take time to be just with God. And also, again, there's that example of foregoing or giving up any debts owed to us. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Giving up that as well, surrendering that, so that someone else might be blessed enough that they can give to the kingdom is the idea, that they would do that. No matter how you slice it, God required His people to give to the work of the kingdom. They owed Him tribute. Tribute. Now, if you think about what tribute means, it's the idea of honoring someone with gifts, honoring someone with gifts of talent, time, treasure, but giving tribute, paying tribute. And they owed Him that. How much did they owe Him? How much does He do? The simple answer, you ready for this? Will be He is due a whole lot more than we give. No matter how much we give. He is due a whole lot more than we give. Now we're going to explain that a little bit, okay? First thing to consider are some passages of Scripture that are going to tell us this truth. All we have belongs to Him already. Everything we have belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." It goes on to say, "The world and all who live in it." It's not just everything, every person, every living thing belongs to God. In Psalm 50:10, the Lord says, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Now the rest of the verse says this, "I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine." Now, the minutest living creature belongs to who? God. In Haggai 2, verse 8, the Lord Almighty declares, "The silver and gold are mine." So what about the money then in our wallets? Who's that belong to? Or in our purses? How about the money in our bank accounts? Who's that belong to? Well, what about in that special savings account? Who's that belong to? How about that's in our IRA, our retirement? Who's that belong to? How about that special money we've been saving, in the mattress, for some special occasion? Who's that belong to?
Him.
But see, not just money. What of the food in our kitchen cabinets? Who's that belong to? What about our house, our car, our furniture? Who's it belong to? Him. Those things are entrusted to us for us to care for them and to be good stewards with, but we're never to abuse them, are we? Because they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. I think it's wonderful that God not only trusts us with all that we have, but He allows for us to even to enjoy much of it. But we're never to hold on to it so tightly that we won't return it when the owner calls for it. Could you imagine that? That someone loaned you something, you borrowed something from a neighbor or a friend or a family member, and you know, they said, well, you know what, I need that back. Now you said, sorry, I've had it for so long, and you know, I've enjoyed it so much, I'm claiming it for myself. What do you think the neighbor would think? What if a neighbor did that to you? What would you think? Now, wait a minute. You know, I let you borrow it. I we're privileged to use it. I even maybe said you could use it as long as you need it until I need it. But who does it belong to? If we would look at everything we have in that way, that God has just said, you know what? Here, I give this to you to use. But not even as you see fit, but as you believe I would see fit. How many of you have ever loaned something to somebody and they've abused it, they've misused it, you got it back and it wasn't in the shape that you gave it to them? Not even so much as, I'm sorry, it broke it, I didn't mean to, it's not, no, just, that's not proper, is it? We understand that, we recognize that. We are entrusted with things from God, but when He calls for them, we need to give them. And don't miss this point. What about your children, your grandchildren, your spouses? Who do they really belong to? He said they were supposed to bring the firstborn, and I emphasized it on purpose, sons. Now, that wasn't to put them on the altar, you know, and sacrifice them, but it was to dedicate those firstborn sons to God's service. Think about the story of Hannah in the Bible, where Samuel was dedicated again to the service in the temple. They were supposed to do that. They were supposed to devote their firstborn sons to service in ministry. What if we treated all of our firstborn children, sons or daughters, as ones we would dedicate to ministry? That we would raise them and nurture them and teach them to whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever resources they have that they would use in ministry. And I'm not even talking about becoming a missionary or even a preacher, pastor. I'm talking about that they would just be 100% sold out, dedicated to God. Would that be a good thing? It would be good not to stop with the firstborn, right? But we did that with all of our children, raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If we recognize just that our children, even our grandchildren, are the Lord's, they're not ours, they're the Lord's, would we raise them differently? Would we care for them differently? Would we nurture them differently? Would we teach them different priorities? Would we? Everything we have is God's. Two words that would be good for children of God to remove from their vocabulary are my and mine. Fluid. And replace them with just one word, His. His. Okay, well, great. Everything's His, but how much do I have to give Him? You know, I mean, it's His, but how much do I have to give? Well, we hear so much about the 10%, don't we? The tithe. The tithe was a law. It is mentioned in our text. Leviticus 27, 30 through 32 is where you'll find it initially set in law, but it predated law as a principle. But the law, the provision there with the tithe was to provide for the upkeep of the temple and for the basic needs of the Levites. And they didn't have any other viable means of income or support. Some feel that it is no longer required to tithe since, guess what? We don't have the temple anymore, and we don't have a Levitical priesthood anymore, so we don't need those anymore. And we're not under the Mosaic law anyway, so why should we bother tithing? Others see that the tithe is a timeless principle to support full-time pastors or ministers and to pay for the mortgage or maintenance of a church building. Now, okay, I personally cringe at the idea of paying preachers million-dollar salaries. I really do. I question that. Or supplying them with limos and private jets to get them to their places, or mansions even, for their comfort. I'm not even comfortable with multi-million-dollar facilities if they're just utilized a few hours a week. Yet, the Apostle Paul refers to the law of Moses, even referring to that, and he is the one who taught us so clearly that we're no longer under the law. The law is not something that binds us. We are not under the law anymore, but he refers to the law to say something in 1 Corinthians 9:14. He says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So we're going to pass the plate one more time just for me. No, that's not what he was saying. That was not his intention at all. He was saying, again, that those who devote themselves fully to ministry in the way that the Levites did, and they have no other means of support, that they should be supported to do the work. Not paid to do what they do, but supported so they can do it. There's a difference. There's a difference. Those of you who know me know that I was, and I don't even like the terms, you know, lay people and clergy. I don't really like those terms, but for years I preached and taught while holding down a full-time job as a lay preacher, so to speak. And it was a good paying job. It took care of us. But when I really felt the calling to leave that so I could devote myself full-time, more time to ministry, I resisted that for a while, but finally did. But considering inflation, I was thinking about this the other day, after 30 years, I make nearly what I did then. That's not a complaint. I knew that going into it. You don't go into ministry to make money. And if you do, there's a serious problem. And it is condemned in Scripture for those who would have the motives to just line their pockets through the gospel. That's wrong. That's not the reason to do it. I knew going into it there would be no pension, that we wouldn't have a house to retire to. I knew that. But that's a sacrifice that you choose to make. Paul, think about it, was he wearing like $500 suits, you think? And had a lot of fancy jewelry when he said, no. It wasn't about getting your comforts met. It was about getting your needs met. I'm well supplied. God has blessed me so richly through churches and Christians and believers, and sometimes through people who aren't even Christians. God's moved them to do things to meet our needs, and it's been incredible. It's fantastic. Things that you can't even put a price tag on. He's done that. So it's not about, again, doing it to line the preacher's pockets. If it were, then something's wrong. If your giving is just for that, there's something wrong. If the pleas are coming for that reason, there's something wrong. There are those today who think, too, that, you know, money shouldn't be used for buildings. Shouldn't be used. Again, see, there's no temple anymore, so this is a waste of money to have mortgages and to have a rent on a building. That's just a waste of time. We ought to just have house churches. They had house churches in the first century. But you know what? When they began to grow, and as they just grew like crazy, they had to find meeting places. And sometimes they were able to meet outside, you know, in just places, but they also went to Solomon's colonnade, you'll read. They went to the temple courts as long as they were able to do that until the temple was destroyed. That was in Jerusalem, and then guess what? You read about them renting upper rooms. What was all that about? They needed a place to meet. Those who think that money should never be spent on a meeting place and think that house churches is the end of all, I can tell you from my own experience, we've been part of that kind of thing. We started a church in Scotland with a house church. That's wise to do. That makes sense. It's only a few of you. Man, for goodness sakes, meet in the home. There's intimacy. There's wonder in that. You begin growing and sharing and blessing one another and teaching and preaching there. That's great. But you know what? If you share your faith the way you're supposed to, you're going to outgrow that. That situation is going to be outgrown. And sooner or later, you're going to have to think, well, wait a minute, where are we going to meet? And you have to make the decision, do we rent? Or do we buy? Or do we build? What do we do? Again, I'm uncomfortable with a lot spent on just fluff and more than you need. But you know what? Those who say, that's ridiculous, we don't need church buildings, we don't need meeting places, my experience is, this is limited, is that those people who tell me that, they have either not tried it, or they've not tried it for very long, it's just some kind of utopian idea, or they're not sharing their faith. Because eventually, guess what you're going to have to do? As the church, the congregation, body grows, you're going to have to look at some other things to do. So, yes, part of the tithe goes to those things. Tithing requires trust. For some people, 10% will be a goal to strive for. They've never tithed. They don't have that habit. They don't think they have the income to do that. They're going to have to strive for that. For others, it's going to be a place to start. But let me tell you this. It was never meant to be all God's people were to give is just a tithe. And people say, what do you mean just a tithe? I mean, tithe, are you kidding? Just a tithe? How much is God's? 10%. No, all of it. All of it's His. And it's interesting that He calls for the tithe, but He also calls for more. There we saw many other offerings, did we not? In Nehemiah chapter 10, many other offerings besides just the tithe. It's interesting, though, even the Levites' tithe. Did you notice that a tenth of the tithe was taken? From the Levites, they took a tenth of the tithes. What are they doing? They were tithing too. I've known ministers who said, you know what, I'm not supposed to tithe. You know, everything I have is God's. That's right. So tithe it. You're supposed to do that too. There were love offerings given to the poor. Collections were taken up for flood and famine relief, similar to what we're going to be doing in the next 2 weeks. Actually, we've challenged you about that for this week, for the Philippines. So there's offerings over tithes. And it's interesting that none of those gifts, all of those gifts, we read all those gifts, if you read all of those, none of them ever relieve God's people from individual personal responsibility to respond when a spontaneous need came up. Ever heard this one? I gave at the office. Right? You know, so a need comes up and you say, well, sorry, I gave it. I gave my tithe to the church. So, no, that tithe, that's... There's offerings, spontaneous offerings of love and graciousness that are to happen beyond that. As I said, it's not all money, but so often money is where our heart is. They didn't have a lot of coinage. They didn't have a lot of currency. They had, again, you saw fruit and grain, you know, and there's a story told a long time ago about a preacher teaching about tithing in a farming community, and he was teaching about giving 10% of your income, giving 10%, you know, of what you had. And at the end of the service, the preacher said, you know what, preacher, I really appreciated that lesson. Our church needed to hear that lesson about tithing. And he said, well, good, I'm glad you got that. And he says, yeah, you know, so I got it. He said, you know, if Brother Jones has got $10,000, he used to give $1,000 to the church. And a sister, Sally over there, she's got $10, she's supposed to give $1. And the preacher says, yeah, and if you got 10 pigs, you're supposed to give one of the pigs. He says, now wait a minute, preacher, you know I got 10 pigs. Sometimes we recognize it's all about somebody else giving, it's just currency. No, it's about whatever God blessed you with. You recognize that it belongs to God, and we're to give as it's called for. Thankfully, because of Jesus' blood, sin offerings and fellowship offerings are no longer required. Praise God. Praise God. No longer required. On that score, he paid it all. We have nothing left to pay. Praise God. Now, the question always comes up, well, if we give like this, how are we supposed to make it? If we give like they gave, if we commit to give that way, how are we supposed to make it? The words of Malachi 3 may help, and it's just been incredible how this has worked out, is that we've been teaching from Malachi on Sunday nights, and we're in Malachi 3 tonight, actually, at 6 o'clock. The words there may help.
I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
I mentioned this in the article I wrote as well, that I have no desire to guilt anyone into giving, and neither does God. That's not what this is about. But neither does God, nor do I want people to give in order to get. Guilt and greed are the motives so often that people give for. They feel guilty, so they give. They have greed, they say, I'll give. Hey, if God's going to open the floodgates of heaven, so I'll give for that reason. Neither are motives that God wants. It's about trusting Him enough to be blessed, to be a blessing. And we're going to see that, because that was not just a promise for those in Malachi's time, but for us too. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 6 and following.
Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift.
Now, if you're paying attention to that at all, you would have seen a few things. One thing is this. God loves generosity that comes from a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves those who give generously from a cheerful heart. You've heard it said, give till it hurts. No, God says give till you feel good about it. But some of us will never feel good about it because we don't understand, again, that this is a blessing that God has given us. This is part of our tribute to Him, and we're giving it to Him. You're also supposed to understand it's a natural expression that flows out of a heart and life of obedience. Obedience, he says. And did you catch what dividends it will bring? we'll reap abundant blessings, being enriched in every way. I will not only have our needs met, but we will also have surpassing grace, and we'll see great increase. Sounds like pretty good dividends, doesn't it? What is God saying? He's saying, well, you know what? If you will give tribute to me, I'll take care of you. And I'll not just take care of you, I'll take care of you so well that you're going to have more to give. That's the principle. You're going to have more to give. I'm going to give you more so you can have more to give. And the more you are showing, you're going to give whatever I give you to pay tribute to me, the more I'm going to give you. The more I'm going to bless you for that. What if we don't do that? What if we don't give tribute to God? It depends. If you're not a child of God, doesn't expect any tribute, I guess. If you don't believe in Him, does He expect tribute from you? No. And you're probably not going to give Him tribute if you don't believe in Him. But if you're a child of God, what does He expect? Tribute. Matter of fact, in our study in Malachi, He says, well, try giving what you give me to your governor in taxes, or give to your dad in respect. Try doing that and see if that works. He deserves our tribute. The Father of all deserves tribute. And if we don't give Him the tribute, what if we don't do that? Well, it could result in God's, play on words, God's retribution. Now, when we think about retribution, we think about it being something where we're punished. But God did promise that if they do, they'd be blessed, and if they don't, they won't. The retribution might not be that He does anything to you, but don't expect to prosper if you're not giving the tribute to God. Ever hear of the term deflation? We're in a time of inflation. Well, what's deflation? Well, deflation is just where your ability with your resources is limited. I wouldn't advise anyone to give to get. I wouldn't advise anyone to give out of guilt. But I wouldn't advise anyone to neglect the house of God either. The building up of the house of God, the maintaining of the house of God, and the expansion of the house of God. And I'm not talking about a church building here. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. In this church, as perhaps in every church, we have some well-to-do and some who struggle just to make ends meet. By and large, we have some of the most generous givers in this church that I have ever known. We have people who give, 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 give. They don't do it out of compulsion. They don't do it out of guilt. They don't do it to get. They give to pay tribute to God and for the building up of His kingdom. Sadly, as in all churches, we may also have some stingy people. Those who always take advantage without making investment. If I'm to take God at His word, I have to at least accept the possibility of a correlation here. We tend to think, in our finite minds and our human experience, we tend to think, well, yeah, they give a lot because they got a lot. Maybe we should think about that differently according to what God says. Maybe they got a lot because they give a lot. That's what He says. And we might say, well, you know, they don't give a lot because they don't have a lot. Well, maybe they don't have a lot because they don't give a lot. That's what God says. It's something we need to grow in our giving. This church, we are so blessed with so many marvelous and wonderful givers. And I believe that that's because you believe in God so much and love Him so much and love His kingdom so much that you pay Him tribute. And I believe that the more that we learn to love God and appreciate God and what He's given to us, the more we pay Him tribute. And not just with our money, but with whatever resources we have been given stewardship over. We all need to examine our giving in the work of the kingdom. How many of you know giving is worship? I have heard stories throughout the years. One of the cutest ones I ever heard was but a little boy who he went with his family to church, and you know, his first time he'd ever been to church with them. They went to church, the service was over, they're driving home, you know, and you're not going to believe this, I mean, because it never happens in churches, but the people were complaining about the service. The dad was complaining, you know, that was too long. The mother was complaining, you know what, they didn't do her songs, you know. The sister was complaining, you know what, that the seats weren't comfy. And a little boy turns to him and says, you know what, I don't know about you guys, but I thought it was a pretty good show for a buck. Sometimes, see, even mature people think that they give because of what they got. They're paying for the opportunity, the blessing to worship, and don't realize that giving is worship too. In many respects, it may be one of the ways that is most neglected, though, in our worship. If we recognize that this is for you, God, I pay tribute to you. This is not for the building. This is not for the preacher. This isn't for the praise team. This isn't for the sound equipment. This isn't for the light bill. Yeah, we lost our lights earlier, and we might again. This is for you, God, and for your kingdom, and I pay you tribute. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this time together. I want to thank you that we do have a wonderful building that we can meet in. I want to thank you, God, for that we have lights. I want to thank you, God, that we have sound equipment. I want to thank you, God, most of all, though, that we have you. We have your presence. We have this relationship with you, God. We have this because Jesus was given for us. That he who was rich became poor so that we who are poor can become rich. And we're not talking about us becoming rich financially, but God, that we could have heaven as our home. That we could live eternally in your presence. We could have this enriched relationship with you. We could have restoration with you. That we could be part of a process of building up your kingdom. We could have that privilege, God, and we thank you and we worship you. But let us worship you with all that we have, all that we are, all the strength, the energy, the resources, the finances, the talents, the time that you give us, God. May we give it to you. May we open up our hands and give it to you. Because certainly you gave everything for us. In Jesus' name, amen. To stand together, we're going to sing I Surrender It All. The song itself will stand as an invitation. If you can sing it with conviction, may that be more than a song. May it be your personal prayer. If we can assist you in your relationship with God, who's given everything for you and His Son, then let us know while we sing it.